And Lamentations is a book that is possibly written by Jeremiah. It's commonly believed that, but there's no real clear indications in the book of Jeremiah that it was written by him, or in the book of Lamentations that it was written by Jeremiah. The book consists of five different laments based on the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 587 BC. Jerusalem is destroyed. The bulk of the people had been marched off to Babylon and will remain there for the next 70 years, according to the prophecies. The prophets have foretold this judgment due to the unfaithfulness of the people, their gross idolatry, and selfishness. They must wait for the Lord's deliverance. Waiting is something that modern America has no tolerance for. We are an instant society, expecting instant wealth through lottery winnings, publisher clearinghouse, insider training, GoFundMe accounts. We have goals and want instant results. We put on weight for decades and then expect to lose it all in months. Much of those situations which plague society today is due to our inability to wait. Road rage. Can't get there fast enough. I don't want to wait. I'm going to get rid of you. Mass shootings. I can't wait on God's judgment. I'll have to do it myself and take care of those people that hurt me. Climate change. Can't wait on God to bring us through this climate cycle, so we're going to think we can change God's environment. Recession. We have to grow faster. Can't wait. Therefore, we print more money and we artificially stimulate the economy. Woke. Can't wait on society to evolve, and therefore we force the change through education. Political unrest. We can't wait on others to change their minds, so we force the issue through legislation, through riots, through other types of confrontation. Abortions. I can't wait on a child. I need to live my life now. And so we see that waiting is definitely not our society's strong suit. If anything, it's the one thing that creates problems in our world. See? You're having trouble waiting, aren't you? Let's pray. Father, today is a day where we shine a bright light on one of the things that we don't understand, time, and your plan for us during our short time here on earth. And so, Lord, as we open up the book of Lamentations, I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts. You'd show us the areas that we need to start to change, so that we can better reflect upon your goodness, manifest your glory, and be more effective servants. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. So, Judah is no longer in the promised land. They must wait. So the author of Lamentations, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, speaks to their need to wait. So we start out in verses 21 through 23, talking about the need to recall what God has done. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. To return to the truth that has been taught to the nation, to recall the truth of God in the scriptures, I recall to my mind. How important is that to us? To recall, to go back and think about what we've learned in the past. How many of you have learned something and totally conquered it in the first round? I haven't. I can't think of a single thing that I conquered in the first round. It took several rounds. And so God is here. He's saying to the nation, I want you to recall what I've taught you in the past. Recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. You see, when we begin to recall, when we begin to rehearse what God has said, it begins to give us hope. We begin to see that, so I didn't get it now. God still is working. God still has a plan. He has a promise. And that promise hasn't been realized, so I need to wait. Better get used to that word, because we're going to use it 10,000 times today, because that is the center and the focus of all that we're talking about is wait. And I don't want to be up here preaching and wait for you to say wait. Okay, so be on your game. Pay attention. No sleeping. Okay? So, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, have I hope. You see, if we truly want hope, and that's what we all strive for, a bright outlook on what life has, we're going to have to go back and recall what God has said. We're going to have to go back and recall what God has done. He goes on and says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So the first thing that we need to recall is the fact that it's because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. What does that mean to you? Mercy is God's ability to not give us what we deserve. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we're under the wrath of God. But yet God has said that if you will believe on my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, and those things are passed away. And so it is because of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed every day. So the first thing we need to recall is that God has given you the opportunity for mercy to be shown to you every single day. I'm not really in the habit, in the front of my mind, of saying, Dear Lord, forgive me for all that I've done wrong today. But it sure is a practice in the moment by moment. When I fail, I realize that I have failed. And so I call upon God's mercies. I say, I admit, I should have been struck off this earth a long, long time ago. Before I ever came to know Christ, even now there are days, there are months, there are years that I have made a mess of things. And because, only because, God manifests his mercy, he's willing to forgive me for what I've done. He's willing to give me a new choice. That's the only reason I'm able to stand in front of you. You do realize that I'm not qualified to be a minister. I don't meet all the prerequisites. I have failed in many aspects. But yet God says, I give you new hope. I'm going to wash those failures away. I'm going to give you the opportunity to start again today. One of the things I really wrestle with, honesty time, is sermon prep. I keep saying, when I get home today, I'm going to review my message. I'm going to start thinking about next week. I'm going to read through the passage. I love to let things simmer, right? Like a good stew. You put something in, then you just let it simmer. But I don't. And then I get caught up in this, and I get caught up in that, and lo and behold, it's Sunday morning. Guess what I have to do? I have to prep. That's terrible. And sometimes I feel, I know that if the Lord wasn't taking hold of me, you guys would be totally deprived. Because I know it's not my preparation, I know it's the work of the Lord. And I'm saying for right now, but I need to change. I know, I get that burden. I want to do better. Especially right now where I'm taking on a topical series. It's not like going through a book. There's a lot of preparation. There's a lot of going to different places in the Bible. There's a lot of work to be done. And because of his mercies, I'm not consumed. He doesn't just wipe me off. He doesn't just have me removed from the pulpit. He doesn't put somebody else in this place because his mercies are new every morning. Because his compassions, you understand? His compassions, they do not fail.
Amen.
God is looking at you and he says, I love you, you wretched mess. I love you more than you'll ever imagine. And I'm not going to give up on you. You keep running down that road. Go ahead, you keep running down that road. You get all the way to the end of that road and try to think that, and you turn around. Oh, no, you don't even have to turn around. I'll show up in front of you. His compassion, you see, he is more concerned about you than you are. His compassions, they never fail. They're always there. His care for you never fails. It's always there. Doesn't matter how bad you are. God's compassion is there. If you recall, if you'll spend the time wait to hear from the Lord. Most of the time we're running too fast to hear the Lord, right? To this, to that. I mean, yesterday we were working on the house. And my wife says, my goodness, you are ADHD today. I was bouncing all over the place doing this, that. I had 1,000 things I wanted to get done. The amazing thing is, yesterday, I think I told some of you this, yesterday was a great success. The goals that we had set out, we actually met. We actually exceeded them. And yet I was bouncing like a rubber ball all over the racquetball court. And so, but his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Actually, you know what? I think it's even greater than that. They're new every second. We look at the morning because it's the start of a new day. We look at what's set in front of us and we say, oh, I'm so glad all of my failures yesterday are gone. I can face this day because of God's mercies. because he loves me, I now have the motivation to get up out of bed and keep moving on. His compassion fail not, they're new every morning. And all of that tells us that his faithfulness, his willingness to hold on to us, his willingness to pick us up when we fall down, his willingness to carry us through the sand, his willingness to cover us with the shadow of his wing in the midst of a storm is there. Great is his faithfulness. You see, when we go and we start recalling the work that God has done, when we start recalling the truth in God's scriptures, it allows us to sing of his faithfulness. Because, I don't know about you, but there's no faithfulness here. I stumble and fall all the time. Well, I can't say that. Because here's my picture of faithfulness. Faithfulness is I fall down. Boom. But I don't stay down. I know that by his grace, the power he's given me, I can get up. His faithfulness becomes to me. Because of his faithfulness, we can carry on. But we sometimes have to stay on the ground a little bit longer. Because we're getting a little bit older. A little bit harder, right? If I was one of those youngsters, I could have just done a push-up and gone straight into a stand-up, you know? But it took longer. Because it is God's faithfulness. So these are the things that we need to recall. God's faithfulness to us. So, let's look at, we recall, but then there's a reason. In verse 24 through 26, we read, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good for that man both should, that a man should both hope and quietly," what's that word?
Wait.
"For the salvation of the Lord." The author states that the Lord is his inheritance. The Lord is the thing that he clings to and hopes to pass on to future generations. Not land, not money, not success, not glamour, not worldly goods, but Jehovah, the covenant God, the God that cares for us, a God that promises and keeps his promises. He is our allotment for this life. He is our inheritance. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." This is a commitment that is of the mind, will, and emotions that we have within us. You see, when it speaks of soul, that's what it is. It's that ability that we have to interact with the world through our thinking, right? Through our speaking, through our hearing, through how we process and the emotions we have, the mind, will, and emotions. And so, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him, in God, because I believe he's my portion. And therefore I put my hope in him. And I need to put that, I need to work that out of my soul, not out in my actions, but deep and within. All these things need to be an echo of what God is stirring within us. But all that takes time, and we have to. There you go. Keep it up. Good job. Jehovah will do that which is favorable and beneficial to those that make him their portion, the center of their thought process. They will need to
wait.
18 shows trust and manifests faith. Have you ever thought about that? Waiting manifests faith. Faith is the substance of things unseen, the evidence of things hoped for. And so, when we don't have something, it requires more faith. If God were to give you everything you wanted, you know what you wouldn't need? Faith. But because we have to
wait,
we manifest faith, right? And so we need to, this is the reason that we need to
wait.
Is because we need to do that so that we can manifest faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. How diligent are we? I don't know. Only you can answer that question. There is a requirement that is good. It's beneficial to those that heed advice, it says. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly
wait.
For the salvation of the Lord. To hope. Believe that something good will be accomplished. It is not that the timing nor the event is good. We must believe that it will work out for good, like Israel and their 40 years in the wilderness. Let God teach you a lesson. Reminds me of a song that came out in the 70s, and no, I'm not going to sing it, but here's the words. Take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson, till you stop your whining and you quit your rebelling, till you learn to stand in the time of testing by trusting and obeying the Lord. And so we need to learn to
wait.
Right. Quietly to keep silent, not speaking out in rebellion, not arguing, but listening to the still small voice of God. You see, we want answers, right? God says, wait. We say, well, why? God says, do that. Why? But it says to be quiet, right? And so Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. But first, we have to be still. You see, we want God to hurry up and get it over. God, go take care of those wicked people out there. God, show the world that you're really here. And God says, I've got all the time in the world. In fact, the world is mine. I don't have to worry about it. And so he says, you, my brethren, you, my children, be still so that you can begin to know your God. Be still. Recall. Right? Be reminded of the reasons that I have asked you to. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 12 through 13. And here we have Elijah. Elijah has gone through a difficult time. Jezebel is chasing him over the hills and dales. He's getting tired of all this. He goes and fire has rained down upon the altar, and the product is consumed. The prophets of Baal are killed. And yet there are still wicked in the land. And so he's depressed. So God gives him a meal, sends him on his way, and he goes for a walk. And he comes to a mountain, and he goes up to the top, and there in 1 Kings 19, verse 12 and 13, we see him looking for God's answer. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. You see, he wanted to see God now. He wanted to see some visible evidence. It wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him that said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You see, Elijah was not listening to the Lord. He was trying to look for outward signs like earthquakes and fires and everything else. And he wasn't willing to
wait
on the Lord. And so thus God reprimands him and says, well, what are you doing here? You could have heard my voice already, but instead you were depressed, you were disgruntled, and you didn't look for the reason that I had brought all this into your life. And you missed a blessing. He was able to pick himself up and go on. And so the next thing that we learn about waiting is it's a matter of learning responsibility through waiting. In verse 27 through 30, we read the following. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. So it says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. Now, that means that when you're young, there's a lot of energy that needs to be expended. There's a lot of work put upon you. As you may well know, I think we've talked about it before, a yoke was something that you would put on an oxen or a mule, and they would use that to pull the thing. And so for a young man to put a yoke on means that he has a burden that he needs to carry through life. He needs to work against all this. And most of us would say, well, you know what, I just want food on my table. I don't want to have to go through all that work. I mean, Lord, come on, you know, provide the food. You know, where's God in all this? And he says, no, it's good that a man bear the yoke of his youth. And that it goes on that says, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence. So in other words, you need to buckle down, put your shoulder to the task, and work your way through it. Not necessarily asking for reprieve, only asking for guidance on with to God on how to proceed, asking him for the strength to proceed, asking God to carry you through while you
wait.
While you wait. And so he has sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. God puts the task of life upon us. He brings every event into our lives, and it is up to us to learn to bear it, which means we have to
wait
for it. Waiting is probably more of a task than doing the work itself. I love to just get out there and take my machete and chop things up, or take my chainsaw and cut things up, or start my fire and burn things up. I mean, I'm all about up, you know. But God says, I want you to wait. I want you to look for what I'm doing in and through those situations that I've given you the yoke to pull through life. And he goes on to say, he putteth his mouth in the dust, if so there may be hope. What an odd phrase. He putteth his mouth in the dust. What would you say? How would you explain that? Well, think about it. When you get tired, you might fall down. No, I'm not going to fall down again. Okay. But then when you do, especially in Israel, where there's not a lot of green grass, you get dust in your face. And it's there in utter fatigue from all the work that you've done that you learn humility and meekness as a result of all your striving. You realize that no matter how hard you work, no matter how many fertilizers you put on, no matter how much water you send, it is only because of the Lord that the harvest is gained, and you humble yourself before an Almighty God. You folks are aware, I think I've mentioned it before, that the world is increasingly finding that our food supply is disappearing real quick. We've got locusts devastating the harvests in Ukraine and Russia. We now have Italy is in an utter drought, and rice is, I mean, the fields of rice are dried up. They're crumbling. And of course, Africa has been in a drought for a long time. And for some reason, beyond my control, God has spared us so thus far. We have increasing costs for everything to produce. The question becomes, is all the increased costs that the farmers have entailed due to the increased cost of fertilizer, the increased price of gasoline, are they going to come out with anything to live on? It's a question. But it says that he puts his mouth in the dust, if so there may be hope. In other words, in the midst of all of life's trials, in the midst of the failures of all our greatest efforts, are we going to continue to look for hope in God? Or are we just going to get mad at the situation, mad at the people, and start attacking them? I'm afraid that that's what's happening in America. We cannot wait. We want it all now. We want you to agree with my opinion now. And if you don't, then I'm going to do something about it. And now we've got all these instant ways to do something about it, right? We can post our blogs. We can tweet. Well, you don't tweet on Facebook, but you know what I'm talking about. Shows you how ignorant I am, right? But so we need to realize that our hope is in the Lord. When things end up falling down, am I willing to
wait
on the Lord? And it says in verse 30, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with full of reproach. Let me ask you, is there anything familiar about that verse?
Reproach.
It says, he putteth his cheek to him that smiteth. What does that mean? I think that's kind of, yeah, Matthew 5:39. Jesus said it. Do you think, you know what? Jesus was the Word made flesh, right? So now the Word that's spoken there in Lamentations now becomes alive, and we have an application that's been put into the flesh. Because in Matthew 5:39, Jesus says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but for whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so we have this concept that I need to continue to forbear, which means I need to
wait
on other people, on other situations. And we need to be patiently waiting. And so we see that, and then it says, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth, he is filled full of reproach. In other words, folks,
the world, your friends, those other people are going to bring reproach upon you. And you should expect that. But you should also remember that all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things are working together for good. And even the reproach of your friends, even your having to turn the other cheek, God has a reason for it that will happen in its time if we will only
wait.
And so thus we need to
wait
on the Lord.
And so we need to keep that in mind. So now let's go on and let's take a look at the reckoning in verses 31 through 36, and we come to a close. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Aren't you glad for that? No matter how long we have to
wait,
God still has us in his hands. He will not cast us off forever, but though he cause grief, God causing grief. God allows, God sometimes even creates situations that will cause us grief. They will cause us sorrow. It is his work because he wants us to learn to
wait.
And we're going to learn why we need to wait a little bit in another message coming up. But this is the thought right now. Yet will he have compassion according to, here's those words again, the multitude of his mercy. So it says, he will not cast you off forever. Yay! But he will cause grief. And yet his compassion will not fail. There is a multitude of mercies. They're not just new every morning, but now every morning there's whole bunches of them. Lots of mercy. Because he doesn't want to cast us off. He doesn't want to do that. He'll allow bad things to come into our lives because he wants us to learn to
wait.
And when we don't, he says, I got more time. You see, God's not confined by time. He's not worried about that. He just wants you to learn to
wait.
Because in thereof you learn the greatness of our God. You learn that how he works and what he wants to do. And he goes on and he says, for he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. You know, so often, and we hear it all the time. Oh, God, he's so cruel. He created a hell that's going to burn people up. How nice is that? That's not compassion. Oh, why did God send this storm? Why was there flooding in Kentucky? Those poor people in Kentucky, first they have a tornado, now they have a flood. That's not fair. But God is doing a work. God wants to show compassion. He wants to manifest his mercies to all. But they are not willing to
wait.
But we need to
wait
so that we can see the glory of the Lord. So we can see God's purpose in all of this. And so there's a multitude of mercies that God pours out on us. Not just every day, but all the time. Not just one, but billions. Every second of every day, because he's got 8 billion people in this world. And you know what? He's as concerned about the heathen in the deepest, darkest jungle of wherever, as he is about us prim and proper people that have ties and nice clean shirts. Right? It's the multitude of his mercies towards all mankind, trying to get them to understand that they need to
wait
so that God can work. Wait so God can work. I think that's going to be a new catchphrase. Wait so God can work. That's kind of a nice phrase. I like that the more I think about it. Thank you, Lord. So, he does not willingly grieve people. That's not really what his purpose is. There's a bigger purpose, but we're not willing to wait, so we never see that purpose, right? See, I beat you to it, didn't I? Okay. To crush under his feet. God does not want to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. Prisoners how? They're in bondage to sin, right? They're chained to only one way of life. They only hear from one side of the story. They only hear the words, the world's explanation. Very few people will hear the word's explanation. Very few people don't like that W word, which is
waiting.
Right? And so this is what we need to do. We need to realize that he does not want to hurt people. He does not want to crush people under his feet. Even if they're prisoners, even if they're captives, God wants to set them free. And it says to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. He wants to really, what God is doing while we
wait,
is he's trying to get us to
wait.
Turn back to him. Turn back to him. But we can't turn if we don't wait. We'll never see the reason we'll never recall what God is trying to do. We'll get lost in the storm. And it goes on and says, God will not subvert a man in his cause. God is not going to. You get this idea. I'm going to have to do this. This is my cause. This is my calling. This is what I need to do. And God says, I'm not going to force you to change. I know I've said it 1,000 times. I don't mind saying it again. But you know what God loves? He loves your ability to decide. He may not like what you're deciding, but he likes the fact that you have the ability to decide. And what he's really looking for is you willing to decide that I am going to
wait
on the Lord. I'm going to wait for him to reveal his will to me. In the midst of all the trials and in the midst of all the afflictions, in the midst of the daily need for new mercies, God says, I am willing to
wait
for you to change your will. I'm not going to force you. I'm going to wait. And so the question becomes today, are you willing to wait on the Lord? Do you see the significance of your ability to wait? Do you know why you need to drive yourself more and more to understand I need to wait? And stop forcing people to conform to your will, forcing people to do what you want them to do, forcing answers from God that he says, can't give you the answer right now. It's not time. You're not able to handle it. You need to
wait.
And so, thus we come to the end of our passage. And we have a challenge that comes to our hearts. Lord Jesus, will you please help us to learn to wait? Lord, forgive us our impatience. Lord, forgive us our rushing. Lord, forgive us for clinging to everything else and not waiting on you. I can't help you in those areas. I can talk to you. I can give you a little better explanation. If this hasn't been sufficient, we'll go to the Word and find another passage of Scripture that talks about waiting on the Lord. We're going to talk about it over the next month. Wait, wait, wait. You're going to get so sick and tired of waiting. You can't wait until I get done with this series. But it is that Bible. I'm willing to take the risk of you pushing me off in order for you to understand God's plan and God's timing is nothing but perfect. Will you recall what he's done in the past? Will you see the reason he allows you to continue in the path that you want? Will you look for the reason of why he's working in this? And then will you take the responsibility to accept the need to change? To change and learn that everything does not have to be right now.